Please join me as we read our prayer for illumination together. Saving God, source of our calling, your word is full of power and glory. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us so that we may receive your grace and live as your beloved children. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson comes from Nehemiah chapter 8. All the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they read from the book, from the law of God, with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And our psalm for the day will be a responsive reading. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In the heavens he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from his wedding canopy, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can detect their errors? Clear me from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from the insolent. Do not let them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And our epistle lesson comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot were to say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear were to say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need for you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need for you." On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way.
Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. And it is in chapter 4 and begins with verse 14. I want to just bring you up to speed in what has happened in the life of Jesus so far. He has come out of the desert. He has had his time of temptation. He has come to, he's been baptized, had his time of temptation, and then we meet him here. So this is where it is in his life. And so this is how he begins his ministry in Luke. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and to recovery of the blind and sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is a powerful, powerful message coming from Jesus today. This particular passage in Luke sets the tone for the rest of his ministry. This is what Jesus said, "I am here to do." This is how he was setting up what his ministry would look like from that day onward. And he comes proclaiming really good news. There is great vision and purpose in what he says he will be doing. As I mentioned, this comes right after Jesus spent time in the desert when he faced down the temptations, the greatest temptations that could have derailed his ministry but did not, because he overcame them. He has come home after this time of trial to preach in his home synagogue. And this is how he begins, choosing this passage from Isaiah. And he underscores it. He says, not only is this the word of the Lord, but this is being fulfilled in me today. That's a pretty powerful statement for someone to say, because this passage from Isaiah speaks about the time of Jubilee. Now, that is a glorious word. Jubilee. It sounds happy, doesn't it? It does not sound like it would be something to be describing the doldrums, but it is. It is a wonderful word for a wonderful time, a wonderful gift from God. The time of Jubilee, the year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee, would happen every 50th year, as it's described in Scripture. It was part of the law that was given to the Israelites as they came out of Egypt and bondage. And it spoke to this time after the 7-year cycles, after 7 of those. So after 49 years had passed, Jubilee would be the 50th year. Now, this was important because in a Jubilee year, your debts that you had taken on in order to, if you had mortgaged property to pay debt or to get along, just make a living, then that mortgage would be forgiven. If you had sold yourself into indentured servanthood in order to pay a debt, then you and your family would be free. If you had sold your property to someone else in order to make money to live, then that property would be returned to you and your family. If you had died in that time, it would go back to your family. Now, this is all because this is an extension of a sense of Sabbath. This is all part of the covenant that God made with the children of Israel at the time. When he made this covenant, he said that part of it was land and belonging. It was family and having enough. It would be about taking care of one another. And so we all know that as life goes on and circumstances arise, there are times whenever you find yourself in a situation where you have to take on debt or, the worst case scenario, sell yourself into slavery. But God said this is not permanent. It is not permanent. There is always grace. And as I show grace to you, you show grace to one another, and so you forgive the debts. It is grace to have everything set back. The land was part of the gift of God to a particular family, to a particular tribe, and it was tied to the covenant, and so it could not be sold permanently. It would come back to the family because that was part of God's promise and part of their belonging. So when Jesus stands up and says these wonderful things and says, today, this is Jubilee. This is the day of Jubilee. It is being fulfilled in me today, right here, right now. People were excited. And when he talked about freeing the oppressed and giving sight to the blind and all of these wonderful things, they saw themselves in this promise. They imagined all of these great gifts coming from God, and it was a good message to hear. So Jesus says these things, and he says them boldly. Then he sits down and just lets it cook. Next week, we're going to hear how it turns out. There's a bit of a shift that happens in the congregation. But in this week, we think about Jubilee. That day when Jesus preached that word, it was the day of Jubilee. Debts were going to be forgiven. Oppressed were going to be lifted up. Healing was going to happen. That day, it was fulfilled. And every day after that, for Jesus, he was in a ministry of fulfilling that day. Every day was Jubilee after that. It is the same for us. We who follow Christ, we live into the day of the Lord. We live into this great celebration of Jubilee, where we work to see that debt is forgiven, that grace is given and received. We live to see the oppressed lifted up. We work and live to see healing come to those who need it. We live to see communities built on trust and faith and hope that we build in Christ, that we receive from Christ, and build on that cornerstone of hope that Christ gives us. And so, in this passage, we hear people rejoice. We can feel that joy in our own lives. But then when we start to think about it, it seems overwhelming. That what we need to do, what would it take for Jubilee to really come? A few years ago, there was an action with some international, on the international stage, there were some pretty heavy-hitting public figures that were designing this whole idea of Jubilee for some of the countries in Africa that had so much debt that they could not build infrastructure, that in some of the most impoverished countries in the world, they were impoverished a great deal because of the debt they had taken on in order to build their country, or because of wars or famine, this sort of thing. They had taken it on from very wealthy countries in the West. And so there were many, including folks, senators and leaders in our own country and from around the world, that were advocating that enormous portions of that debt would be forgiven, so that countries who could not even make the interest payments, it would take their whole gross domestic product or whatever, the whole income of the country would be given over to pay off just the interest on this debt, which meant there was nothing left for infrastructure, for schools, for roads, for hospitals, for building anything up. And so there was a time when this was in discussion, and some of it did happen, that they just wrote off the debt and let countries have a reset. That's huge in the world. It's huge, but we can't do something like that. I've got a mortgage. It would be very nice if the bank would just say, yeah, there you go. Don't worry about it. But we know that that's not the way the world works. But Jesus says, I am come so that the world will know what Jubilee is. And so as his followers, we live into this. We look to see where it is that we can help alleviate debt, whether it is debt that we take on in grief and sorrow and shame, whether it is debt for us that we take on in our own sense of sinfulness and what we do wrong and what we can't get right, we find that we are forgiven. We also understand that we are called to build in this faith community within the church, a place where people can come to be lifted up. So in this space, we say all are welcome. And then we work for things outside the church to change. When we say it is not right for people to be oppressed in such a way, and so we take our stands. Sadly, there have been times in history when we have not taken stands. It took a while for churches to come around to civil rights movements and anti-slavery movements and abolitionism. It took a while for some to come around. But ultimately, we have to find where Christ is leading us to stand up and say, this is the year of Jubilee, where grace and debt is forgiven. In this church, we have a few things that we do on a very regular basis that preaches the sermon, that demonstrates the sermon of Jubilee and freedom to the oppressed and bringing sight to the blind and healing ills and bringing people together. So I just want us to reflect on some of those, because while we can't be movers and shakers on the world stage, we can be here in this time and place and in our own lives. So I want us to think for just a second. The things that we participate in that bring Jubilee. So I'm going to ask you to stand. This is a little bit of participation. No, sit down. Not yet. Not yet. But you will. You will stand. It was my husband. He follows directions. Did you see that? Did you see that? I said, okay, stand. What did he do? I love you. Bless your heart. Putting up with me. I want you to think about it. I got to get back on track. Those times when we as a church do what we can to bring this kind of grace to our community and to our nation and to around the world. So I would like for you, if you helped participate in the Angel Tree, whether it was for the kids that were given gifts for Christmas gifts, or whether it was the Angel Tree for the infants in need. Would you mind to stand if you did that? Okay, if you can, please stay standing. If you can. All right. If you participated in any of the national offerings, like One Great Hour of Sharing or Christmas Joy, or the Pentecost offering, or things like that, I invite you to stand. If you have given support to Pedro, whether it's bringing in prescriptions or vitamins or anything like that, if you have done that this year, I invite you to stand. Support of Pedro in any way. If you have taken the time to come to one of our special studies, whether it's the Bible study or Sunday school, I invite you to stand. If you contributed to the hurricane relief, when we brought in all kinds of stuff. Those of you who weren't here, we did that, you snowbirds. We did that. Did anybody give some of that? If you give Cub to Cub when you come in on Sunday mornings, bring those sorts of things. If you offer prayers in your heart for people who are less fortunate, who are in need of healing and hope, if you have offered friendship to them, I invite you to stand. If you come here to worship and lift up one another, to find ways to grow in your faith, I invite you to stand if you are able. When we look around this room, if you have given an uplifting word to someone else, reached out to someone in need, and just shaken a hand to give an uplifting word, I invite you to stand. We live Jubilee every single day. We live Jubilee when we do these things that offer hope in a world that really needs it right now, that offers peace, that stands when others would turn a blind eye, that offers hope when we feel like we are just breaking down, when we offer unity in Christ and strength in Christ, when we feel like we just don't know where to turn. Thank you. You may be seated. Jubilee is part of who we are as people of faith. It's not something we get to choose whether or not to live. Oh! Blankets! Blankets! We give blankets, I guess. Staring right at him. And shoe boxes. The list goes on. The lunches for the students that were given. I mean, it just goes on. The school supplies. I mean, what? Offering. Yes, your offering. See, he's good. I need him around. We give our offerings to share. Habitat for Humanity. We had that glorious concert. Blessings in a backpack. Oh, yes. The kitchen. Our hospitality ministries could not function without our kitchen crew that worked so hard to bring. Huh?
Laundry.
Why didn't you say anything? Yes, we did that with the, So we've got our laundry machine out there. And we've had a couple of other washers donated. So as soon as we can figure out how to keep that old plumbing from exploding, we will get them hooked up. But we can offer free laundry now outside for folks. I mean, this is the mission of who we are. The mission of building a congregation of trust and faith and hope in Jesus Christ, but also a congregation that in trust and faith and hope in Jesus Christ reaches out in our community to embrace and to let the oppressed go free and to preach good news and to live it. So let's not lose hope. Let's not feel like we are unable to do something to change the world. Because in this room, we are world changers because Christ changes us. and because the Holy Spirit is within us. And today we say that is something that gives us jubilance. And we can live into it. And we can feel the grace of God moving out of us and into our community. And for that, we say, thanks be to God. Amen.